This teaching is entitled, Teach Me. Okay, now this morning, I'd like to start in Ephesians 2, which talks about the course of this world, which is not a good way to go, but it's the way everybody else is going. And when it comes to the course of this world, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the goal of those in the world is to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. And the world promotes this all the time. Decide what you want and go after it, right? They even make it sound really good. Set your goals, achieve them. But it's all based on the desires of the flesh and of the mind of people. And the God of this world wants it that way. And he wants it to seem like a good thing, right? He doesn't paint it as a bad thing. He said, no, you set your goals, you achieve them, and when you do, you know, everybody will praise you, and you know, you'll get the glory for achieving your goals and fulfilling your desires. But God doesn't speak very highly of that, does he? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, please. In Proverbs chapter 2, it's addressing the child of a father in verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." So it doesn't say to decide what you want and go after it. He said, ask for knowledge. Ask for understanding. Ask to be taught. And then you'll learn the will of God, which is really what God wants us and what God will help us in. Does God help everybody in the world get whatever they want? He makes no promise of that. But he said, if you ask for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that's something that he will help you with. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly." A buckler is a shield that's used for protection. God will protect those that walk uprightly, those that want to know his will. If you want to know the will of God, he will help you. And he will protect you as you're doing what he says to do. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then, if you do this, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, every good path. So the course of this world doesn't lead to the good path. It's always based on the desires of the people. And, you know, again, it sounds good, you know, pursue your happiness and all that, but it's not based on the will of God. When a person wants to know the will of God, then, oh, it's like music to God's ears when you hear someone say, teach me, I want to know. He loves it. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, please. So who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, right? Solomon, the son of David. Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." So Solomon is teaching his children, and really all the children of Israel. He's imparting the wisdom. Remember, he asked God for a wise and understanding heart, and God gave it to him, right? He said, "I'll give you what you asked for, a wise and an understanding heart." He also gave him great wealth and great prosperity and great security. He did a lot for him, but he was very pleased that Solomon asked for a wise and understanding heart. But let's read a little further. Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Who told Solomon that? David did. His father, David. David was his father. And he taught his son Solomon to ask for wisdom. You know, get wisdom, get understanding. So when God told Solomon, say, hey, ask me whatever you would want, what was he taught to ask for? Wisdom. Wisdom and understanding. He remembered what his father had taught him, and he asked God for those things, and God gave him those things. David is a tremendous example of one who asked God for wisdom and understanding, and I want to look at some things that David had written. In Psalm 25, we're going to start in verse 4. This is one of the Psalms of David. And in 25:4, David said, Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So David is praying to God, and he wrote it as part of this psalm here, saying, God, I want to learn your ways. I want you to teach me your paths, so I know how to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Verse 5 says, Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. He knew that throughout the history of mankind, people could rely upon God to be kind and loving and to help them. Verse 7 says, Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And that's an important thing when you're teaching somebody, not to always bring their mistakes back to their mind. Just teach them. Teach him what is right, teach him what is good. God will do that. He doesn't always remind you of the things that you've done wrong. We remember those ourselves many times. Verse 8 says, Good and upright is the Lord. There is no evil in God. Whatever God has done is the right thing to do, and whatever he will teach you is going to be the right thing to do. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So those that have been missing the mark, those that have been disobeying the will of God, those have been going their own way and seeking their own will, God will teach them if they will listen, right? He will teach sinners in the way. So if someone's blown it, if someone's made mistake after mistake and they've done what's wrong, but they go to God and ask him to teach them, he will do that. He will do that. He will teach sinners in the way. Verse 9 says, The meek will he guide in judgment. So he might have trouble getting through to someone who's not meek. If someone doesn't want to listen, God's not going to force him to listen. He'll let him go his own way. But that person will suffer the consequences of what he does. And maybe at some point he will become meek. But those that are meek, they're humble towards God, will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Those that are asking him to teach them. Those who will listen when he does. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 11, For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So that is an important aspect of the one who's asking God to teach him. The fear of the Lord, not that he's afraid of God, but he has that respect of God, that God is great to him, that he would tremble at God's word. It says in one place, those that tremble at his word, where if God speaks, well, we listen. If God says move, you move. If God says to do something, you do it. If God says something is true, even if you see evidence to the contrary, you believe what God says. You give him priority over the things that you have judged by yourself, even. There are those that sit in their own judgment seat, and they judge everybody else, and they judge themselves, and they even judge God. So that if God conforms to their standard, then they will judge God as righteous. But the meek one realizes that God is right anyway. The word of God is true, even if I don't understand what it means. Okay? We have that respect for God that he is right, and then I can learn and grow to understand the things that his word says and the things that are true. So verse 12 again, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. That word secret means like a closed door meeting where God invites certain people in to tell certain things, but he doesn't necessarily tell everybody, okay? And he will do that to those that fear or respect him. So those that do not have respect for God, they won't get to hear the secret things that God will disclose to those that have that respect for him. You see? They will be able to see what God does. They will be able to hear what God tells them to do, but they might not have the understanding of why and what it means and the depth of it. Like Jesus Christ would speak to the multitudes, right? He would speak in parables. And he didn't explain the parables to the multitude, did he? He explained it to his disciples that came afterwards in the smaller meeting because they asked him, right? So the multitudes, they would hear it and they might go away scratching their heads and saying, boy, he sure talked about agriculture a lot. He talked about birds and farming and things, but, you know, I really don't get what he meant. But the disciples would come afterwards and say, explain to us what you meant by the one who planted the seeds and the enemy came and planted, you know, tares among the wheat. And then he would explain it to them. Why? Because they wanted to know. They took the time to stay afterwards. Instead of going about their business, they stayed with him and asked him to explain it, and he did. God will do that with anybody who has respect for him and asks him and wants to know. Let's go to Psalm 27. In verse 11, it says, again, this is David talking to God, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. So even when David was being chased by enemies, and verse 12 talks about false witnesses that were risen up against him and were breathing out cruelty, people that were threatening him and accusing him falsely of things. You know, what would be the way of the world? Enemy bothers you, attack him, right? You eliminate your enemies, you go after him. David said, look, these people are after me. And he asked God to teach him. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to deal with this situation? Instead of just reacting and lashing out and attacking, he went to God, said, God, you show me what to do. Because some of those enemies, you know, if they were his own people, which could have been, like, he's the king, he was the ruler of all Israel, would it be possible that there would be some in his own kingdom that would be against him, that didn't like him? But if he were just to attack them, well, what if that's a person that would, you know, their heart would turn back to God someday? He wouldn't just attack his enemies without asking God. He said, God, what do I do? And God would tell him. There were times that God told him to attack an enemy, right? And that God would help him with it. There are other times that God would tell him to hide. Remember, King Saul was after him, right? David would not hurt King Saul, even though King Saul was trying to hurt him. Why? Because he says he's the anointed of God. He might not be doing the will of God at the moment, but still, God had put his spirit upon him like he had put it upon me. He knew that he wasn't supposed to hurt the king. So he had to be very careful to go to God and say, God, how do I handle this? Remember, he was hiding in a cave once with his little army with him. And King Saul went into the same cave. It was dark. But he went in there to go to the bathroom in private. He didn't know all those guys were in there. So one of David's men said, hey, now's your chance. Let's go kill him. And he won't be chasing after anymore. He said, no. David snuck up very quietly and took his knife and cut off a piece of the back of King Saul's robe. So when Saul went back out of the cave, then David came out and said, hey, King Saul, I could have killed you right now if I wanted to. I was in the cave with all my men while you were going to the bathroom. Here's the piece of your robe so Saul could look and say, oh yeah, there's a piece missing. David took it. And then Saul realized, yeah, he could have killed me, but he didn't. Because Saul was falsely accusing David of trying to hurt him. So he went to God and he asked God what to do, and God showed him. You see, instead of just going by his emotions or going by his own reasoning, you see. So even when his enemies were trying to get him and accusing him falsely, he went to God and asked God, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. The plain path is like a level path, the right way, not a crooked path. Let's go to Psalm 86. See, there are some that will only go to God for help when they're in trouble, and there are some that will only go to God when they're not in trouble. Some will go to God when everything's okay and they want to learn, but if the trouble comes, they'll go their own way and they'll deal with it, and then I have to take care of the situation, and they do it according to their own methods or reasoning or according to their own emotions, and then go back to God instead of going to God in an emergency. There are others that will only go to God during an emergency. And when things are okay, they figure, I've got it figured out. I know how to handle myself. I'll just do whatever I want. But when I'm in trouble, then I'll go to God. David was one that would go to God all the time, whether he was in trouble or whether things seemed good. He would always go to God. Psalm 86, verse 11, says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. It means to unite my heart so I'm focused entirely on you, God, instead of scattered with all these different other interests that I might have. Unite my heart to fear thy name so I can wholeheartedly go to you. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. See, not my own name. How many kings would be so concerned that they are praised and honored by everybody and that the world recognizes what a great king they are and want to make sure that throughout all history that they remember my name as being a great king? David wasn't concerned about that. David didn't have statues built of himself. David didn't leave monuments to his own glory, which is why some archaeologists thought that David didn't really exist, because all the other kings would have evidence left behind, carved in stone. David didn't do that. He had the written word. It was in songs. The songs that were sung by the words that God gave him to write down. You know, the things that he said that God told him to have written down. Those were the important things. Archaeologists should pay more attention to that. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 12. Someday maybe Frank will put the rest of the psalm to music, right? Be on the long play album. But verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The statutes, I looked up the word statutes. It comes from a word that means to cut or to carve. The things that are written in stone. The things that God has said to do or said not to do and had written down so that everybody knows them. David said, teach me these things. Now, they're already written down, right? So he could read them. But as he's reading them, he's saying, God, teach me so I understand. You know, I want to know, God, what you have appointed for us to do. I want to know, God, what you want me to do as the king. I want to know what you want all your people to do so I can direct them in the right way. He wanted to know what God's will was for his people to do or not to do. Okay? The statutes, it gives commands. It gives what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, how long you're supposed to do it, what the limits are, what you're not supposed to do. All those things are included in statutes. There are seven times in Psalm 119 where it says, teach me thy statutes. So it's a recurring request to God in this psalm. We're not going to look at them all. But look at verse 66. There's another thing that he asked God to teach him. In verse 66 it said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. The word judgment, it's the word taste. It's the word like for discernment or discrimination. Teach me to make the right choices. Teach me to choose what's good. That's what he's saying here. And teach me knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So having believed, now I want to make good choices when I decide You know, and he asked God to help him with that. So when he would decide what choices, that they would be the choices that would be pleasing to God. Okay, so a good habit to be in mentally is when you're making a choice, okay, what's going to be good in the sight of God? And God is happy to help you. Do you think God would refuse such a request? God, I want to know what your will is. I want you to help me make a choice that's pleasing to you. Will God help you with that? Sure, absolutely he will. Let's look at verse 108 of the same chapter here. He said, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." So the freewill offerings of my mouth, that would be my thanks and my praise to God. Accept them. He wanted God to accept his praise and to accept his thanksgiving. And he asked God to teach him thy judgments. This is a different Hebrew word for judgments as the other one. This one means verdicts, like if there's a court trial and you have to decide who's guilty and who's not guilty, okay? And if someone did something wrong, what the penalty would be. He said, teach me thy judgments so that when these cases come before me, and they would as the king, right? The king would be the top judge of the whole land. So he said, teach me your judgments so that if I decide between two people who come before me, who's right and who's wrong and what to do, so he could decide according to the will of God, not just what seems good in his eyes, but God, I really want to know what is right. What are your verdicts? Teach me thy judgments. So he asked God for help with that, something that every good judge should do. Let's go to Psalm 143 now. In verse 10, he said, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And some of the other translations say, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me in a level path, meaning help me by your spirit to do what's right. Okay? So teach me to do thy will. So we know that David relied upon God to teach him what his word means so he could understand the written word, but also he had the spirit of God upon him. So God could, by speaking with him personally, also lead him in that right way. You see? So did God answer David's prayers? Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 36. David had asked God to teach him the statutes, the judgments, how to make good decisions, how to walk according to his will. And in Acts 13, verse 36, this is the Apostle Paul he's speaking at a synagogue in Antioch at the time. And he quoted David in verse 35, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And then verse 36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." So he's making a point about what David meant in his psalm, that it wasn't him personally who would not see corruption, but he was talking about the Messiah. But the point I wanted to get to in his statement in verse 36 is that David served his own generation by the will of God. What did David ask God repeatedly? To teach him how to walk according to his will, right? This indicates that God answered that prayer because David did serve his own generation by the will of God. So every time God would hear that request of David, teach me according to your will, God would teach him. And God did teach him. So he wound up serving his own generation by the will of God, and he fell asleep. And then he's going to get up and know that he had done the will of God and that God had helped him and enjoy the ages to come along with us, right? So David was a wonderful example of this. You know, Jesus Christ was son of David. You know, what an example he was to learn the will of God, to be only concerned with doing the will of God. Remember he said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me."
You know, even facing a horrible death, he went to God and said, is there any other way? But not my will, but your will be done. So I'd like to go to Colossians, and we'll close in Colossians here. So that was David's prayer, and we know it was his prayer because it's recorded in the Psalms that he asked God those things. And he wrote it in the Psalms because that would encourage other people to go to God in prayer and ask God to teach them too, right? He taught his son Solomon, ask God to teach you. You know, lift up your voice for understanding. Ask for knowledge and wisdom, and it will be given to you. In our administration here, in Colossians chapter 1, this is Paul's prayer for those that had believed in Jesus Christ, people like us. Verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, about the believers believing in love for each other, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire or request that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So those that had been saved, he was glad that they were saved, that they had believed the word regarding the resurrection and had confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Now he's saying, now that you're saved, my prayer for you is that you're filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that you know what the will of God is for you to how to walk every day. So it's not just saved once and, you know, see at the gathering. You're saved, and now you have the privilege of walking with God like David did, like he taught his son Solomon to, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom so that you know what to do. So you're not in doubt wondering, what should I do? What choice should I make? Well, the prayer is that you're filled with the knowledge of his will, that you have that wisdom, and that you have spiritual understanding. You see how it all fits together. You see the connections. You see the big picture. And that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not pleasing yourself, but pleasing him. And you'll let God please you. You see? Wouldn't you rather have God do things to bless you than you always trying to bless yourself all the time? Mm-hmm. He knows how to do it. We have a limited ability to please ourselves, but God has tremendous resources and tremendous wisdom and tremendous compassion and love and a vested interest in us because we belong to him. So that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that was Paul's prayer for the believers. And then there was another fellow named Epaphras in chapter 4, who is from that area where they sent the epistle in Colossae. And in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He says hello, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, there's a learning process, right? There's a growing process. When a person is born again, they did the will of God by believing that he raised his son from the dead. They did the will of God by confessing as Lord. But now there's a growing up and a maturity involved. And Epaphras was praying that the people there, that they would grow to that point where they're perfect and complete in all the will of God, where they're always doing the will of God. Mm-hmm. Well, they're always aware of what the will of God is, and they're always doing it. And they have a wonderful living, walking relationship with God, that they're hooked in with him every day. And that's the prayer that we can have for ourselves and the prayer that we can have for our other fellow believers. So when you think of the believers, think of what Paul prayed for the believers of his day and what Epaphras prayed for those in his area. You know, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to be learning and growing to the point where you can say, you're perfect and complete in all the will of God. You're doing the will of God all the time. So I'd like to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for those that went before us, that received your word by revelation and had it written down, that we can learn from it. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who learned your will and completely carried out your will. And we thank you for those like the Apostle Paul who continue to receive from you and to help others, help people become saved and help people learn the truth. and who prayed for the people in his day, and we pray that same prayer for ourselves, that we can grow in knowledge and understanding and in wisdom, and that we can stand perfect and complete in all your will. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.